Returning, please, to chapter 42 of the book of Job, the last chapter. And I want to turn your attention to two verses, the verses 5 and 6. Our subject this morning is the opening of Job's eyes. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Jehovah has just shown himself to Job. And in showing himself to Job, Job has not only seen the Lord, but he has seen himself. He has seen himself. He has seen himself as he has never seen himself before. At the beginning of the book of Job, in the chapter 2 and the verse 8, we read of Job sitting amongst the ashes, just after the great afflictions had begun to fall upon his head. We find him as his companions, his three friends, found him sitting among the ashes. Here again, at the end of the book, Job is in the ashes. He says in the verse 6, "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." There is, of course, a difference. A difference in the spiritual nature, character, condition of Job in the ashes in chapter 2 and Job here in the ashes. In the first instance, he was brought to sit amongst the ashes because of a sense of suffering. He fell down under a sense of his sufferings and afflictions. But here we find that he's sitting amongst the ashes because of a sight of a sin. He has seen himself. And the sight of a sin has taken precedence over all the sufferings that he has come through. You know, there's a wonderful sermon there on its own. Wonderful sermon there on its own. Given a right view of your sin, you will forget everything else. And it doesn't matter if you, at this moment, are being carried along on the crest of a wave of joy, given a sight of your sins, and you'll forget it all. If you are down in the depths of misery, your life seems to just be filled with woe, one catastrophe, tragedy after another, you'll forget it all. But just one sight of your sin. One sight of your sin. And my dear friend, that will become the only subject of consideration within your soul. My sin. And what I am to do about them. And here is Job. And Job's not thinking here about his awful afflictions that he's been through. And I wouldn't for one moment minimize what Job has been through. Did ever a man suffer as Job suffered? And yet he has forgotten them. And he's not here lamenting the loss of his children, of his fortune, of his health, of his wife. These things are forgotten because he has seen his sin. He has seen his sin. I want, as we draw to a close in a study of this book, and how I pray that God has blessed you through it, I at least can testify of having gained an insight into many things as a result of the studies, and I certainly hope that you have shared in that. But as we come to the close of our study, I want us to consider these verses and notice, firstly, the supreme purpose behind all of God's dealings with His people, with His elect. The supreme, the single purpose that lies behind all of God's dealings with us. Now, God's dealings with us can be very diverse. God can be dealing with one person in one fashion, and He can be dealing with another of His people in another fashion that is totally removed. What this person is going through and that person is going through, there just doesn't seem to be any relationship at all. And yet God's behind it. And He is working out in the lives of both those individuals the same great purpose. And it is here, set before us, in these two verses. Let's read them again. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. God's supreme purpose behind all the dealings that He takes with His elect, with His people, is in order to bring them to Himself. Bring them closer to Himself. And that's what happened to Job. He says, I heard of thee, now I see thee. How often we have heard something, but couldn't see it. And we went to investigate, or we stood our ground, and the noise grew louder and louder until we saw what it was we first had heard. There has been a drawing near unto us by that which we first heard. And that's been the experience of Job. He heard of the Lord, but now he's been drawn even closer to the Lord. And that's God's purpose behind all His dealings with us. You see, God is engaged in a great rescue mission. He's out to rescue a people. We have it illustrated for us in the story of the Exodus out of Egypt, when God took a people out of bondage there and led them on a journey, instructing them as He brought them on that journey, giving them His law, teaching them His great truths, and then finally bringing them into the promised land. That's what God is engaged upon with you, if you're a Christian, and with me. That's what God is engaged upon. He is rescuing and delivering His people. And as He leads them along, He's teaching them, revealing more and more to them, showing them His truths, and then finally bringing them into the promised land of glory. Now, if you are truly a child of God, then day by day God will be working out this purpose in your life. God will be working out this purpose in your life. If we are part of His flock, then we will be under His shepherding. And if we are under His shepherding, then He will see to it that we follow in His steps. He will see to it. There's one thing about the Lord, He's a good shepherd. And He'll not lose one of His sheep. And He'll not let them stray. But He will go out after them. And whatever it takes to bring them back He will. Of course, my friend, if you're not one of His sheep, then you may wander off into sin. And you'll be left to your own devices. Oh, the foolish sheep might think that's a wonderful experience. the foolish sheep that's allowed to wander off may look at the sheep that are being herded and kept in by the shepherd, and that foolish sheep might say, oh, look at the freedom I'm enjoying. Whereas those poor sheep, they're kept altogether under the attention of the shepherd. Oh, I'm sure they envy me. Not in the least, my friend. I don't envy you in the least. Bless the Lord for the care of the shepherd that stops me going where oftentimes I would like to go. For I have discovered that that which I would like would have brought to me ruin. And I'm glad I'm under the shepherd's care. And I don't envy that foolish person who thinks they are enjoying liberty and freedom by wandering off and following their own devices. Woe unto you, sheep without a shepherd. Let's come to this then. This great purpose of bringing his people closer to himself. This is what lies behind all of God's dealings with his people, with his elect. The foundation of this great work was laid at Calvary. If you turn with me for a moment to 1 Peter, the chapter 3, and the verse 18. We read of Calvary and what was the purpose behind it. 1 Peter chapter 3 and the verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now there you have it. There you have it. To bring us to God. Isn't that what happened to Job? I have heard of thee, but now I see thee. He was brought nearer to God. And this is what God is ever seeking to accomplish in the experience of his elect. And the foundation of that work was laid at Calvary when the Lord Jesus Christ suffered the just for the unjust to bring us to God. You see, in order to be brought to God, there had to be a dealing with sin. For that's what put us away from God. That's what broke in between us and God. That's what separated between us and God. And there had to be a dealing with sin, a removing of sin, if we were to be brought unto God. And that's what the Lord Jesus undertook at Calvary's cross when he gave himself a ransom for the many. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He bore them away. And they were no longer between us and God. No longer between us and God. This purpose is further accomplished through the Word of God. We, if we are going to be brought to God, must be instructed. We must be instructed. God's people are an instructed people. You know, they talk about Christians as people with a blind faith. Not at all. If there's one people in all the world, and they are the only people in all the world who have not got a blind faith, it's God's people. They have an instructed faith. What did Job say earlier? I know in whom I have believed. Oh, it's the unconverted man doesn't know what it is he believes in or who it is he's supposed to believe in. The Christian is an instructed person. And if we are going to be brought nearer to God, we need instruction. Like someone traveling a journey that they have never taken before, they need instruction. They need a map guiding them every step they take. And you cannot find God on your own. You cannot find God on your own. You cannot be drawn near to God on your own. You need instruction. You need instruction. And God has ordained that we will be instructed, and by that instruction brought nearer and nearer to Him through the Word of God. Through the Word of God. There's a little incident in the Old Testament that helps to illustrate what I'm talking about, the book of Genesis and the chapter 24. The book of Genesis and the chapter 24 and the verse 63. Genesis 24, verse 63. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, It is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. Now you remember the story of Rebekah. You remember how Abraham had sent his servant back to the old country to obtain a wife for Isaac. You remember the story how the servant went, and being led of the Lord, he was brought into contact with Rebekah. And the servant showed the glory of his master by setting on display some of the tokens of his greatness and his wealth. And he described his master. And then the question was put to Rebekah, Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I'll go. So there began a wonderful journey for Rebekah. She was being brought to the country where Isaac dwelt. And day by day as they journeyed, they came nearer and nearer and nearer. And then the final stage of the journey is arrived at. And it's in the evening time. That's when we'll all get to heaven, you know. In the evening time. When our day is done. In the evening time, we'll all get to heaven. And the evening time has come. And Isaac's out meditating in the fields. Just walking, thinking, musing. Praying. And Rebekah sees this man. She says, Who's that? And the servant says, This is my master. She needed instruction, you see. She needed to be taught. The journey that she was taking, she had been drawn by what she had heard. And now, she is on the final stage of the journey, and she's receiving yet further instruction. Yes, this is my master. And the Word of God has a wonderful role to play in bringing you nearer and nearer and nearer to God. Oh, you need to make the Word of God your study. You need to make the Word of God your constant meditation. Read again in Peter, 2 Peter this time, in the chapter 3 and the verse 18, the same number of chapter, a number of verse, but a different book. The second book of Peter, chapter 3 and the verse 18, we're told there that we need to grow in grace and in the knowledge. And in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the two go together. You can't grow in grace without growing in knowledge. And you can't grow in knowledge without growing in grace. And if you're going to see wrought out in your life, Christian, more and more, the great purpose of God, then get into your Bible. Get into your Bible and read it. Set yourself to read it. Set yourself to read it. You know, if you set yourself to be fit, or you set yourself to lose weight, it's not particularly enjoyable the first time or two, because you're doing something that's completely alien to the lifestyle that you have been engaging in up until that time, and your body sort of protests against it. Do you know, Christian, if you have been careless about reading the Bible, when you begin to take it down on a regular basis, there'll be a protest or two. And there'll be many as a temptation that says, "Ach, I can't read this, I can't understand this, I'll set it aside." Oh, but stick at it, my friend. Stick at it. And as you stick at it, you'll discover a growing appetite, a growing delight in the truths of God's precious word. The word of God then is employed in this great task of bringing us closer and closer to the Lord. I want you to notice, and particularly this is related to the story of Job, affliction. Affliction plays a major part in this whole process of being drawn nearer to God. Affliction plays a very major part. Now, Job, after all that he has gone through, after the afflictions that he has endured, has been brought closer to God. And it was what he endured that God used as a means of drawing him closer to himself. Oh, Christian, would a proper understanding of this, would a constant awareness of this, would it not stop us complaining? Who is it complains to the nurse when she comes in hospital where you're lying very ill and puts a needle in? Who is it says, "Call the police, I want to complain, this woman has stuck a needle in me"? Who is it says that? Well, there may be some. There may be some, but we usually excuse them as suffering from delirium or something of that nature. But anybody who's in their right mind realizes that this is all toward the end of curing me. And when they come in and, "Is that sore?" And you're rising with that height off the ground, you know, well, it's not just that they like to make you suffer. They're doing it in order that they might cure me. And consequently, you don't complain. You don't complain. In fact, most folk, when they're coming out of the hospital, will say, "Ach, now the nurses were very good. The needle went in. The nurse was very good. Every day, needle in. But the nurse was very good." Because it was all towards a good end. And because we knew what it was they were seeking to do, we didn't consider it as an affliction, as an imposition, as a cruel thing. Oh, if we could but bear in mind what God is doing, we wouldn't complain nearly as much. We wouldn't complain nearly as much. Look, Psalm 119. Psalm 119, in the verse 67. The verse 65, which is the beginning of this stanza, starts off, "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word." I'm cured. I'm cured. I'm better. As a result of my affliction, I used to wander, but now I keep his word. Praise the Lord. Oh, God works his purpose of bringing his people closer and closer to him, oftentimes by affliction. I dare say this, dear Christian, if we were all more ready to heed God in the first instance, we'd never see any affliction, but then we don't, you see. And when you neglect a disease, then the treatment becomes correspondingly more traumatic. And then when you rebel against the Lord and refuse to heed his word, Christian, then he'll increase the length of the rod and the weight that he brings it down your back with. Until you heed. Because I told you, If you're His sheep, He will not let you stray. He has set Himself the glorious task of bringing us to Himself. And He'll use affliction. He'll use affliction. Look again at that Psalm 119, just a few verses further down, verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn Thy statutes. Have you ever thanked the Lord for your afflictions? Have you? Afflictions have not brought forth the fruit that God intends them to bring forth, and God's not finished with you, and afflictions have still to come if you have not begun to bless the Lord for your afflictions. If you have not got down before Him and said, Lord, I thank You for the dealings that You have just taken with me, for I see the benefit that they have wrought. Until you do that, afflictions can only increase. Look again, the verse 75. I know, O Lord, that Thy judgments are right, and that Thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. In faithfulness? In faithfulness to what? What was God being faithful to? That purpose I told you about. He's setting out to bring a people unto Himself. And He will be faithful to that purpose. The Lord Jesus prayed and said to His Father, I have lost none of those that You gave me. He was faithful. And the faithfulness of God will see to it that we are afflicted in order that we might be turned from our sins and brought nearer and nearer to the Lord. The shepherd's rod, you know, was used to chastise the wayward. When in Psalm 23 you hear David saying, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. You see, the rod of the shepherd, when sheep were going astray, it reached out and hit them a little tip. Brought them into line again. And if they didn't go into line, the tip would have been a bit bigger until they did come into line. And yet, the psalmist was saying, Thy rod and Thy staff, comfort me. What comfort there is in the chastenings of the Lord. What comfort there is. Now I know we might have a task persuading some of the little boys and little girls here that when we're chastened by mommy and daddy, there's a comfort. One day you'll learn. One day you'll learn. The very fact that at this time you might be inclined to give me an argument about the benefits of chastening, the very fact that you might argue with me, you know what it proves? You've still got a child's mind. That's what it proves. You're still a little one. You're still a child. You don't understand the purpose of chastening. And it's not until at a later date, in the mercy of God, that you will come to understand, oh, what mercy there was in those chastenings I received. I didn't like them, but oh, thank You, Lord. Mommy and Daddy didn't listen to me when I said I don't like them. And now I understand why they said you mightn't like it, but you need it, and you're going to get it. Because it's a blessing. Of course, there's some people never cease to have a child's mind on this subject. And there's mommies and daddies, and they have still child's minds on this subject. And they look upon chastening as a child. Oh, this is awful unkind. I couldn't do this. You're only a child if you say that. You're only a child. You've never grown up. You have a child's attitude and a child's mind on this subject. Oh, you might be able to do an awful lot of other things and show all the capabilities of an adult in other things, but on this subject you're a child. Let me read to you some words just from the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. The 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, please. The verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth. That's a good strong word now. That's a good strong word. We better sort of whisper this word, you know, because I see the European community is protesting about Britain still having laws whereby children can be disciplined. They're going to stop it, you know. They're going to bring it in. And do you know who's going to have helped to bring that in? Christians. That's who helped to bring it in. Because if Christians had adhered to God's law and insisted that they discipline their children in accordance with God's word, there would not have been quite the clamour. Do you hear anybody lining up to protest about this? At the present time, and here is the mercy of God, the one who stands between these protesters and our loss of the right to raise our children in accordance with God's word is an ungodly holder of high office in the British government. The Minister of Health. And it's to my shame, I can't think of her name. I see it every day, but just when I need to remember it, I can't. But that's neither here nor there. She is determined to hold on to the law that gives a parent the right to chastise a child. And they talk about child abuse. And they categorize the loving attitude that God would have us to show toward our children by chastening them. They place that alongside the vile and wicked practices that the liberal views of these very people have helped to promote and cause to be a curse in the district and in this age and generation. Now look at verse 6 then of Hebrews 12. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth. Scourgeth, that's a strong word. You remember what they did with the Lord Jesus? Remember those Roman soldiers? They scourged him. That's what they did. It's a very strong word here. Very strong word. Mommy, I know you think it's awful when you wave the feather duster at the wee boy and the wee girl, and you're afraid that even doing such a thing will greatly damage their psychological outlook on life. Well, you're a long way from scourging them by waving a feather duster at them. And the day will come, you'll get on your knees and cry and say, "Oh God, why didn't I? Why didn't I?" You will not accomplish the purpose that God intended you to accomplish as a father or as a mother if you did not follow out God's way. Now, there'll be nobody in heaven will say, "Well, Lord, I know you said that we had to do it this way, but you know I found a better way. And here I am, safe and sound. I accomplished the same end, the same purpose, by going another way, a lot more gentle, a lot more humane, a lot nicer, less trouble." There'll be nobody in heaven. The way that God has set before us is the only way. If we endure chastening, God dealeth with us as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without, listen to this, if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. You're not a true child of God, you see. There are many people who think they're God's children, but they're not God's children, and God won't deal with them as children. And when he's chastening his children and bringing them to him and rebuking them and correcting them, he'll not deal with the one who may think he's a child of God but is not. He'll be left out. Now, look. Every child will react in those circumstances by saying, "Oh good, I'm not getting beat." It'll never occur to a child to say, "I'm not getting beat
because that man, that woman doesn't care about me. That'll never occur to them. But if you're here today, and you're going into sin, and day and daily you live in sin, and you do things that are shameful and wicked, and there's not a thing being done, don't look. Don't look down your nose at the Christian who's always getting chastened and saying, I found a better way. All, my friend, your experiences show is that you're not a child of God and He isn't bothering with you. Now, will you take that to heart? Will you take it to heart? It's not that God hasn't seen your sin, that you're outsmarting God. You're not His child. Oh, that God would make this truth to break home upon you. You are not a son of God. In scriptural language, you are a bastard. You're not a real son, no matter what you may call yourself. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Do you want your children to reverence you, mother, father? Do you want them to reverence you? Here's how it's done. You cannot reverence a father or a mother who never chastised you. Do you hear that? I want to say that to you younger fathers and mothers. I want to say that. You want the reverence of your children when you are aged and they've left the nest. You want them then to reverence you. If you want them to reverence you now, you're going to have to chastise them. The world says, oh, they'll grow up to hate you. What does the world know about anything? What are these fools of doctors and psychologists and all the rest of it know? Have they not ruined the education system? Forever having to twist and change it and alter it and trying to get it back on course again. What about all the children's institutions in which children have been blasted by the wickedness of those who were the experts? Oh, the whole trail that these experts have walked is littered with the disasters that they have created. God knows. God knows. God knows. Read those verses for yourself. And let us learn that God would have us be drawn closer to Him. Foundation for that was laid at Calvary through the removing of the sins of His people. It's brought on by the instructions of His Word. And it is further accomplished and progressed by affliction. By affliction. I want to come now quickly to the second thing. Time is so quickly going by. Let me come to the second thing, and I'll be very brief with this. I want you to notice that when we begin to progress nearer to God, there is also a progression of self-loathing. Did you hear me? As we are brought through the merits of Christ's death, under the instructions of God's Word, prompted by the afflictions that God sends in His love, as we are brought closer to Him and see Him more clearly, that progress is marked by an increasing self-loathing. Look at what our text says. Verse 5, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. And in consequence, wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. I abhor myself. That's a very strong word. That's a very strong word, you know. I abhor myself. something that is abhorrent. It's something you can't even look at. You can't contemplate. You can't think about. And Job has got a sight of himself that is abhorrent. Why? Because he has caught sight of the Lord. He has caught sight of the Lord. You see, this has ever been the accompaniment of a drawing nearer unto God, an increasing disdain for all that we are by nature. Let me show you a couple of verses very quickly. Isaiah 6. Well known verses. Now you will know them as soon as I begin to read. Most of you here come from an age when you went to school, you learned Isaiah 6. Maybe some of you remember learning it. I remember learning it. There was an old fellow, he was the woodwork master who taught religious instruction, and he used to be reading out the old pipe and recharging it up with old socks or whatever it was that he smoked, for it had that sort of an aroma of it, as he would be putting us over Isaiah 6. I never understood a word of it, but I learned the words. I learned the words. And I was better learning it under an old pipe smoker in school than not learning it at all. I'm thankful that the Lord gave me that opportunity. And I'm more thankful now that in our own Christian school the circumstances are far, far better than those. Look at verse 5. Then said I, when, Isaiah? When I saw the Lord high and lifted up on his train filling the temple? That's when I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Oh, when you see the Lord, you will begin to abhor yourself. You'll begin to abhor yourself. You can see the same thought, I think it's in Ezekiel chapter 6 and the verse 9. I have to confess to you, you know, although I say I'm going to hurry, my problem is I never know just what it is I have to throw aside in order to hurry. Because there's so much sweetness in all the little things that we want to draw your attention to you. And here in Ezekiel 6, we read of a work of grace being wrought in the remnant of Israel, and God says, verse 8, yet will I leave a remnant, that ye may have some that shall escape the sword among the nations, when ye shall be scattered through the countries. And they that escape of you shall remember me among the nations, whither they shall be carried captives, because I am broken with their whorish heart, which hath departed from me, and with their eyes, which go a whoring after their idols, and they shall loathe themselves. They shall loathe them. That's a sure sign of a working of grace. If you look at the book of Zechariah, the chapter 12, I think it is, it shows you the Lord returning. And it'll be a day of grace for the remnant of Israel that's left. And it says that his coming will cause them to mourn. It'll cause them to mourn because they'll see their sin. They'll see their sin. So then, this progress in the knowledge of God will be marked in the true child of God by a self-loathing and by humility. You see, self-esteem cannot live in the presence of God. You're brought into God's presence, you'll not maintain a high opinion of yourself. That's why pride is such a dreadful sin. It's an awful sin. Pride can only flourish far away from God. Can't flourish in God's presence. And when a person is full of pride, when they've got the haughty look about them, when they look disdainfully upon others, when they have this high opinion of themselves, they might as well wear a big sign, "I'm far away from God." For that's what your pride shows. You're far away from God. Far away from God. Pride is slain when it comes into the presence of the Lord. What is it that men esteem themselves for? What is it you're proud about? Your strength? What is your strength compared to God's? It isn't strength at all. Your wisdom? What is your wisdom? What do you know in comparison to God? You know nothing. You know absolutely nothing. Nothing at all. You don't know what a day will bring forth. You don't know a thing. We know nothing. And you see, it's when we come into God's presence that we begin to see all those things of which we had high opinions about ourselves just crumbling away into corruption. And as Daniel said in Daniel chapter 10, my comeliness was turned into corruption. There's an increasing consciousness of sin as we draw nearer to God. As you grow in grace, dear Christian, you'll become more and more conscious of your sin. Your sin. We cannot admire God, you know. We cannot be drawn into the Lord's presence and caused to look upon Him with admiration, with marveling, with wonder, with praise, without at the same time feeling, "Oh, how sinful I am. Oh, how wicked I am." You know, this is far removed from the philosophy of today. It's everywhere preached, you know. Be confident in yourself. Self-esteem. Believe in yourself. Do you hear that? That's the bunkum that's poured out of the television. Women are told all the time, be confident, even though you're as big as a house. Be confident. Be confident in yourself. Don't let anybody put you down. I don't know how you'd lift them up, never mind put them down. But anyway, this is the old nonsense that's taught. Children are taught it. Children are taught. You know these school playgroups, let me just say a wee word about it. You know what that's all about? Teaching the child confidence in itself. Or, to put it another way, making trouble for the teacher when they get to school. Because when the teacher says, "Oh, you should do," "Oh, no, I shouldn't. I've been taught to think for myself." This is the philosophy! The whole world is following its own views and notions. God says, when you get to know me, you'll have a very low opinion of yourself. You'll have a low opinion of yourself. Oh, my friend, that we might see the Lord and have no confidence in the flesh. It's only in near communion with God that holiness will grow. You cannot be holy and remain far from God. You cannot become holy at a distance from God. You can't sort of progress as a Christian in a remote relationship with God. You can't do it. There's only one place that the plant of holiness will grow, and that's in the sunshine of God's presence. It needs the heat and the warmth and the brightness of God's countenance to make it to flourish and grow. And you can't be holy away from God. And you're not. You keep your distance from God. You don't get drawn in, as it were. You resist. And yet you think you're maintaining a testimony. No, you're not. You're dying. You're withering. And you know it not. The final thing I want to say, and I'll be really brief with this, the scene before us is a very solemn message for sinners. You see, Job says, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear." That's your privilege this morning if you're not saved. You've heard of God by the hearing of the ear. What an education you've received. You've heard about His love. You've heard about His mercy. You've heard about His salvation. You've heard about His Son. You've heard about Calvary. You've heard about his judgment. You've heard about hell. You have heard about God with the hearing of the ear. But let me tell you this. If your salvation does not include a seeing of God, then you have only empty religion. If you've never seen God, you're not saved. How would you say no man has seen God at any time? Oh yes, with these eyes. But there is a seeing of God by faith. There is a seeing of God by faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it talks about the light of God breaking upon the darkened soul and giving the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, there's a seeing of God, all right, with the eyes of the soul. And if you've never seen God, you're not saved, my friend. Do you hear me? You're not saved. You have no more been to America by hearing about America. You have no more been to the moon by reading about it than you are saved by hearing about God. Faith that believes the gospel sees God. Sees God. Like the eyes of that poor blind man when the Lord Jesus touched him, he saw the Lord. The first function those poor eyes embarked upon, seeing Christ. The first face they saw, Christ. And faith in the gospel causes us to see God. And if you have never seen God, then you're not seeing. But there's a day coming you will see God. Because the scene here of Job falling down, of whoring himself in dust and ashes, will be, at least in some ways, similar to what you will experience if you die in your sin. You'll see God then, and you'll fall. Not as Job fell, in repentance and confession, but you will fall in terror. You will fall in horror. You will fall in dread, inconsolable. And as we read in Revelation 16, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, those who have opposed him and rejected him, they will cry to the rocks and to the mountains, "Fall on us and hide us!" That's the sinner's only hope. That somehow or other the mountains will bury them out of sight of God. It's a vain hope. You'll see God then, my friend. Because when you heard of him, you rejected what you heard. You did not surrender and submit to what you heard and let the truth lead you into God's presence. And there to see by faith the Redeemer. Oh, may God speak to your heart today. And bless us all through his precious word. Let's bow in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that you will visit our souls and give us understanding of these things. Lord, make these poor stumbling words to profit this people, O God. O God, let the word of the gospel that has been sown to fall on good ground and show that it has been received by bringing forth fruit. Lord, bring forth fruit. The fruit of repentance in the life of sinners. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.